A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. I hope you're having a good day, and I hope you had a great weekend. And by God's grace, here we are again. If you want to give me a call, if you want to talk, you want to ask a question, you want to talk about the Bible, if you talk about current events, you want to talk about whatever it is that might be on your heart or your mind, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And so, yes, I'll take care of the sound. I got so many things to do here. So there you go. All right, I should be working fine now. All right, so all you got to do, again, if you want to call, we have five open lines, 877-207-2276. And let's see. So if you're new to the show, you're not sure what we're doing here, what we do is we answer questions of the Bible, apologetics, doctrine, religious systems, everything. And, well, we talk, you know, so if that sounds good. Also, we have three schools. If you're interested in joining the schools, all you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org, and on the right-hand side of any page, you'll find the schools. And there took me 6 months to write each one. I think the third one took me just 4 or 5 months. But a school of theology, school of apologetics, and if you're interested in learning, if you want to learn your faith, you want to know what the faith is in a systematic way, an easy to learn, understanding kind of a way, you can check out the schools. And a lot of people, unfortunately, think that you don't need to know your theology. Yes, you do. Because I'm going to tell you something. When you learn your theology, what happens is you start understanding sermons better, and you start realizing more and more what sermons are about, and you can even recognize when sermons aren't as good as they need to be. So that's an issue that kind of happens when you learn your theology. It's not about being highfalutin and all that kind of stuff, but, you know, what's a Trinity, and is Jesus a man right now, and what's justification, what is salvation, things like that. And so go through there, and I systematically arrange everything in that. All right, as I said earlier, we have five open lines. Why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. And also, I just want to let you know that during the COVID thing, we lost some people who, you know, I understand this. They just couldn't support us anymore, and sorry about that. I know people were suffering. And so we lost a decent percentage of our support. So I would ask that if you have the ability, you know, if you're willing to do that, all you got to do, if you want to support us, is just go to carm.org. And carm.org on the right-hand side. You'll see the donate link and the option there. You can check it out. We ask, $5 or $10 a month. If we get enough of those, everything will be taken care of. And we are trying to raise the funds in order to get more people be on staff. But first, we're trying to just get to the place where we can pay our own bills. We have some missionaries, one in Turkey, one in Colombia, another one in Brazil, and we also have one in Malawi, Africa, and we're supporting all of them, and they are spreading the gospel in their respective countries and using the internet and speaking in person. So there you go. We have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Why don't we just jump on the lines and get to William from Charlotte, North Carolina. Well, you're on the air. What do you got, man?
Yes, sir. Just a quick question about the tribulation.
Sure.
Are there any specific verses that say, particularly, that there will be a rapture of God's believers before the tribulation, or
no,
during the tribulation, or after the tribulation?
No, there's no verses. Yeah, there's no verses that say specifically when the rapture is going to occur, as in saying before, mid, or after the tribulation period. It just does not; they don't exist. What we have to do is look at verses. And for example, the Bible says there's only one return of Christ. He will return, and we know that. Okay, so he's going to return. So not going to be two returns: a secret return and then a visible return. That's just not in the scriptures at all. Another thing that is in the scriptures that a lot of people do not teach, but is very biblical, is this age and the age to come. It's the two-age model. And Jesus taught this age and the age to come. Paul the Apostle taught this age and the age to come. And what's interesting is that at the end of the age, certain things happen. Well, what's this age? This age is where we get married, we have trials and tribulations, etc. And the age to come, eternal life, and there's no marriage. So what happens at the end of this age? Well, what we find out, for example, in Matthew 13, 30 through 40, it has the parable of the wheat and the tares. And, of course, the wheat are the Christians and the tares are the unbelievers. And so, you know, the enemy comes and sows tares in the field. And so the servants say, hey, should we tear up the tares? He says, no, unless you might tear up the wheat also. Allow them both to grow together until the end of the age. And I will say the reapers first gather the tares. Now that is very significant. Because he says, first gather the tares, not the wheat. So the first ones gathered at the end of the age are the unbelievers. Now, this is not taught in churches. I've never heard anybody teach it in churches. And it's really a puzzle.
Why do you think that is?
Because they're loyal to the denominational preferences.
Yes. Okay.
Flat out.
Okay.
That's what I believe. And I'm not. I have no denominational leaning. I don't have any no church I have to, you know, please in order to keep my salary on staff or whatever.
Right.
So I just read what it says. And I'm doing that with something else. Another topic is I'm doing research on that's probably going to end up changing a view on after the nature of the covenant. But anyway, so, you know, where are they taken? Well, when we go to Matthew 24, Luke 17, two men are in the field, one is taken. Now, most people think that the ones he's talking about there are the Christians in the rapture. Well, the rapture does occur, and that's in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through chapter 5, verse 2. I mean, the rapture is biblical. It's there. I believe it.
Those
verses in Matthew 24, you know, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Two men in the field, one is taken. That's not about the rapture, because the ones who are taken are the wicked. And we know that from Luke 17, where the parallel is. And it says the same thing. And it says, instead of, and the flood came and took them all away, it says, and the flood came and destroyed them all. And that's who's taken? The wicked. And then they ask, where are they taken? And Jesus answers the question. Where the body is, the vultures gather. So when we put this together, I think that we have a strong case for post-tribulation rapture. And that the wicked are the ones who are taken first and judged, and then the Christians are taken. That's the position I hold, and I'll tell you, it is...
Very, very strong.
I think it's a strong position, but very few people hold it.
Yeah, very, very few.
Yeah, and since I've been teaching it, I've found out more who do. Go ahead.
Yeah, this leads to one more question then. There's a verse in Revelation that says that if you are a Philadelphian Christian, you will be saved or protected from the tribulation. Is that correct?
Well, yeah, but let's see. Where is that? I will keep you from the tribulation to come. But but here's the thing. Let's see. Let me see if I can find it.
What is a Philadelphia Christian, if you don't mind me asking?
Well, so I have to brag. I've been to each of the seven churches' locations. I went to Turkey and got to do that. So it's just a shameless brag, and it was great. And so when it talks about, I will keep you from the great hour, let's see. I'm trying to find that verse. Maybe someone in the chat knows. Remember, receive her and keep it? No. But anyway, it's to one of the churches. Well, now we have this Here we go. It's Revelation 3:10. Because you've kept my word and my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing. Well, what's this about?
And his word is his commandments?
Well, because you've kept the word of my perseverance or steadfastness.
Okay.
Now, I haven't done a study on this, so I can't answer your question.
Okay.
But this is to the Church of Philadelphia. So what happens is, I think it's a bad approach. People will go to Revelation and they'll say, well, the seven churches are seven dispensations. They're reading way too much into it.
Why?
Oh, I think they are, man, because the Bible doesn't talk about dispensations.
Yeah.
It talks about covenant. And so
that's right.
Then, you know, you have to interpret what a dispensation is. You have to define what a dispensation is. Then you have to find a way to justify the dispensation. And it's a lot of, in my opinion, it's just too much stretching of things to get to it. So this is written specifically to the Church of Philadelphia. Well, okay, does that apply to us today?
Yeah.
Well, how do we know it applies to us today, if it does? Well, what about the other churches? Does any of the other ones appeal to us, apply to us today as well? Because it has the stuff of Sardis. And
mm-hmm.
You know, it talks about judgment there.
And
Laodicea. Been to Laodicea. That's a beautiful place to go to. It's interesting to see it.
Mm-hmm.
Been to
mm-hmm.
Ephesus, too. It's just awesome. So, but
doesn't
thing is,
his word apply? Doesn't his whole word apply to us today in some way, shape, form, or another?
Yes.
Or the way we live?
Well, okay. When you say in some way, shape, or form, the answer is yes. For example...
okay.
In 2 Samuel 24, 1, God was angry with Israel, and his anger incited David to number Israel. And then in verse 10, David is guilty of sin. Okay, is that for us today?
Uh-huh.
We can't number our household? We can't number people? And people say, see, you can't number people.
Yeah.
Well, no, that's not what's going on. And so people will take things, and they just take them out of their context, and they start applying them all over the place, willy-nilly. And it happens all the time. So
you hear it all the time, too.
Oh, I see it all the time. It drives me crazy. People say, well, this verse is for us, you know. If you keep my commandments, I'll bless you and multiply you. Well, who was he talking to? You know, was it covenantal Israel? Was it there? Well, you know, and so it's actually this kind of a thing that I'm dealing with the issue of the new covenant in Hebrews. And I'm looking at it, and I'm not finding what people are saying about it. In it, so in some other issues, but anyway, okay.
Okay.
So.
Well, you answered my question right off the bat, so that was what I was looking for.
Well, you know, here's the thing: in America, where we have everything at literally remote controls at our feet. In our hands, and you know, we drive in the car and air conditioning, and you know, GPSs. We have everything we need. And go to the fridge. And set the temperature control to what we want, you know, microwave ovens. Well, of course we're not going to be persecuted. We're America. We're going to be blessed. So pre-tribulation rapture just fits. It fits along with the idea of God wants you healthy and wants you wealthy. This is, in my opinion, this is Diaperinianism. Diaper?
Okay.
Child. It's Diaperinian theology. It's comfort.
D-I-C-H-O.
Just comfort me. Come on. It's not what this
Bible
teaches.
Yeah.
Oh, well, there's a break, buddy, okay?
Okay. Thanks for your answer, okay?
All right. You're welcome. God bless. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. We have two open lines if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Robert from Georgia. Robert, you're on the air.
Hey.
Hey,
Matt. Thank you for taking my call, and thank you for helping me before with some of the BHI issues I've had. You told me about vocab alone, and that's really been helpful, the direction you kind of led me.
Yeah,
I'm
great.
Even with some, thank you. I'm dealing with the issue of just from a basic level, what if Jesus is black? I'm talking about African black. What's the big deal?
And I wouldn't care.
I have some. Yeah, the problem I would think is why has things changed? And I know European prejudice probably changed a lot, but to me, the Arabs are Middle Eastern, well, olive brown, and that kind of thing. If he was just black, but it seems like to me there's always a wagon of false teaching that goes along with it. Yeah, you know, it goes back to the Deuteronomy 28 passage. I don't know that they can go there.
You mean the
without
BHI.
The Deuteronomy?
Right.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, BHI people.
That, yeah. They can't. You know, they go back to the Deuteronomy 28:68 concerning the ships and saying that was a transatlantic slave trade. But it seems like to me what fits more easier is the fall of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. and Titus shipping, I think what I've read, 17,000 Jews to Egypt.
There's all kinds of that. Well, let's talk about what Jesus looked like. Most probably he was not black, and I wouldn't say white in the sense like I am. You know, I call it the blonde haired, blue eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus dressed in a woman's nightgown. that's just not Jesus. So. You know, he probably had a beard and probably had dark hair and a darker complexion, but he wouldn't have been, black. He might have been Arabish looking, but the Jewish people we know of today are more Caucasian-ish. But, we don't know for sure, but I would just say he was of that descent, either Arabish looking, that Middle Eastern look, which would probably kind of lean towards in reality, but certainly not the blonde haired, blue eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus. I just, I don't like that.
Because actually, they go all the way back to Abraham and Moses with that skin color, you know, with that African look. And I think there's designations in Scripture about the Ethiopian eunuch, he's pointed out as being Ethiopian, and I would think that would be more of the black skin tone.
Right, right. And Moses married a Cushite, an Ethiopian woman. And
that was an issue, wasn't it?
Yeah, but it wasn't because of her skin color. It was because of some other issues. But nevertheless, his brother and sister had a problem with it. But it wasn't because of skin color, because she was Ethiopian, not within the tribes and things like that. So, it's just, what's sad is that people put so much credence in someone's skin color. And I just think it's ridiculous,
Well, I think the problem with me and the thing that I wanted to run by you, if this had been your experience or not, it just seems like to me there's always more to it than just that. You know, I don't care what color Jesus is. You know, he's Savior as a Jew born, in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, those are places from Scripture that speak of his the area he grew up with, the people around him, and this kind of thing. And to me, you're giving away a lot if you say, well, he's African black compared to that, and why are we giving it away?
No, that's. In my opinion, that's just people showing their racism, and they're trying to, make him into black. They're not trying to make him into white. It's just, no, the evidence doesn't support it. He was black. That's all. So what?
Right.
But if somehow there was some evidence that came out that shows that he was, I'd go, yeah, praise God. What I care about is the blood. The blood. And as I say on the radio regularly, I don't believe in three races, Negroid, Caucasoid, and Mongoloid. What I believe in is one race, the human race. That's it. And that's how I view it. And I wouldn't care, my daughters, I wouldn't care if they married black guys or Asian guys. I don't care. I just want them to be Christians and love the Lord. That's what's important. And
That's the other thing that why folks who want to go there just don't embrace or grasp who we are in Christ why do we have to go back to an ethic people like this?
Because it's a spiritual issue.
They got all kind of problems.
It's a spiritual issue where the enemy of the gospel is trying to sow discord, hatred, racism, resentment, and all kinds of stuff. God teaches forgiveness. Jesus Christ, God in flesh, teaches forgiveness, turning the other cheek. He talks about this. He exemplified it. And the enemy of the gospel wants the opposite. And we have certain people in America helping the enemy of the gospel foment hatred, racism. You know, there's black on black crime, there's black on white crime, there's white on black, but the news only supports or only promotes one kind, and it's the kind of white on black. And then what that demonstrates is, hey, see, the whites are all racist, and it causes resentment, and then people want to do something about it, but it's not accurate. There, you know, it happens all over the place. It happens in different ways. I want to see news media produce statistics and do analysis, but you never find any of that on the news, at least that I've encountered. Certainly not with the leftist news, in news like CNN and MSNBC and stuff. I don't trust them. But, you know, it's where, look, the thing is, because people don't believe in absolute truth, and absolute truth necessitates a God. Because if you have absolute truth, what you have is are truths. You have what are called transcendentals, or you have what's called, universals. If there's are truths beyond us, then it humbles us in the face of universal truths that we have to recognize and submit to. But if there are no universal truths, then what happens is everyone believes that their own truth, their own ideology, is what matters. And then it just becomes who can have the most force to enforce their view of what truth is. So we have a disparity, and it all begins in Genesis 3:1 when Satan said, "Did God really say?" And he's the one who laid the foundation for doubting of absolute truth. And so when people don't have absolute truths, they don't have a foundation by which they can build a common structure of love, forgiveness, of hope, and things like this, and justice. If you don't have these things because you don't have a proper foundation in universals, in principles such as murder is wrong, stealing is wrong, lying is wrong, and things like that. And so... TV promotes adultery, lying, rebellion, and racism. And this is what we're reaping. All right. All right, brother.
Adam's raising the mess, isn't it?
We got a break. So God bless, okay? Talk to you another time.
Thank you.
All right.
Thank you.
God bless. Hey, folks, we have one open line. Give me a call, 877-207-2276.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Sean from North Carolina. Sean, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. I had a question about the first I was talking about. Kind of running into ubiquitous pre-tribulation dispensational kind of, or pre-tribulational rapture, you know, secret rapture. I get the, I think Arnold Schlechtenbaum was one of the first ones to put it out, but I've run up against this this rebuttal, if you could say, or I don't know, not rebuttal, but like, you know, confirming the theology is being correct, but it says that after the, I can't remember what chapter, I think it's maybe the fourth or fifth chapter in Revelation, or after the third, something like that, it said that the church is not mentioned. There's just no mention of the church in Revelation. And
well, that's a weak argument.
I want to know your thoughts on that.
Yeah, it's a weak argument. In the later epistles, justification by faith alone is not mentioned either. So I guess it's not there anymore, right? Just because it's not mentioned doesn't mean it's not there. And who says it's not mentioned? Because the 24 elders, a lot of people think, refers to the church. Then there's the question to ask, into serious question. How do you interpret Revelation chronologically from the first chapter to the last? Or do you do it heptatically? What that means, a hept, seven. Seven churches. And some people have said if you read it in the with the idea that there's seven segments that are repeated, then it makes more sense. I haven't studied that, but this is an issue. If I were ever to debate anybody publicly on pre-trib rapture, and they went to Revelation and said, well, the church isn't mentioned. I said, so? It doesn't prove anything. And I'd say, and how do you know the church isn't mentioned? And what method do you assume to use by which you interpret the book of Revelation? How much symbolism? How much literalness? Is it heptatic or is it linear? And these are questions. And, you know, I believe Revelation is helpful. But in order to understand it, you have to compare it with the entire Bible. Because I think that's what it kind of is. It's kind of like an index. You know, you have to understand certain things that it's speaking about. So, you know, and if you, and plus, you know, if you go to Matthew 24, for example, and it says some stuff that's really interesting there. He says, Jesus came to the temple and was going away, and the disciples said, do you not see these? Jesus said, do you not see these things? Not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. And so, this is Matthew 24. And the disciples came to him and said, well, when's this going to happen? And Jesus says, let no one mislead you, for many will come in my name. And what he starts doing is talking about end time stuff. Nation will rise against nation, there'll be earthquakes and famines, many will fall away. He's talking about, you know, difficult times, perilous times. False Christs will arise and deceive many. We see that with, you know, false Christs and false prophets, with Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muhammad. And he goes on, and he says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavens will be shaken. And then the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then the tribes of the earth will mourn, and be a great trumpet. And then he says, learn the parable of the fig tree. And then he goes on, he says, but of that day, what day? The day of his return, immediately after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. He'll send forth his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds. And then he goes on, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the days of the coming Son of Man. And he's talking there, as most people think it's talking about, is the rapture. And it's not. It's the wicked who are taken in there. But he goes on, and he says, it's after the tribulation period that these things occur. And if the wicked are the ones who are taken, and then you go to Matthew 13, 30 and 40, through just the whole area, you'll find out that Jesus says the first ones taken are the wicked. And then the Christians are taken. That's what he says. So we put this together, and this means after the tribulation, the wicked are taken, and then the Christians are taken. It's right there in Scripture. So,
yeah.
You know, I go to a church, they hold the pre-trib rapture. And I, you know, it's okay. But the thing is that what I'm concerned about is the lackadaisical, childish attitude that is prevalent in the church. You know, Jesus says in Luke 22:36 to the disciples, he says, do you have a sword? They said, no. He says, sell your cloak and go buy a sword. Jesus said this. And he's talking about self-defense. Well, why do we need to be worried about self-defense? Because we go out into the world preaching the truth. And it's going to be dangerous. You're making noise, buddy.
Yeah.
And it's going to be dangerous. And so what you know Jesus is teaching is pick up your cross daily and follow after me. And prepare yourself. You need a sword. And flee to the hills and all this stuff. And what do we get today in America? God has a wonderful plan for your life. Your bank account's supposed to be full. You're supposed to be healthy and wealthy. And that's how it's supposed to be. And we're going to be taken out of the problem of the tribulation. All this just, in my opinion, just lays the foundation for weakness in the Christian church. And then the unbelievers are the ones who are strong because we're being seduced by the need for comfort and security. Okay, you're making a lot of noise, buddy. You're making too much noise. Okay, so we're going to move along. All right, buddy?
Okay. Oh, okay.
Yeah. Talk to you later. All right. So, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have an open line, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Kenny from New Mexico. Kenny, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you.
There you go.
Yeah, my question is, when Jesus revealed himself after dying on the cross, he rose again. Was it to the believers that he revealed himself, or was it to the non-believers? Or was it a mixture? Because I saw a video, somebody said that it was both. It was to the unsaved and the saved. So I just want to clarify.
Well, I do know that he appeared to the believers. We know that. And it would make sense to say that he appeared to the unbelievers as well. But I don't know of any verses off the top of my head which shows that he appeared to the unbelievers. It doesn't make sense to say that he would just appear to the believers. Because there's believers and unbelievers there the whole time. So they're mixed in. I would just say that he appeared to both. And but it's interesting, and I don't know of a verse in particular that shows that.
Yeah.
I'm sure it's there.
Yeah.
Read it.
I just wanted to clarify it to you. I thought it was just the brethren, the over 500 brethren, but yeah, I'll have to research.
Well, if the thing you watched or read said that, then if they gave some references, you know, I'd love to hear it and say, yeah, that's right. You know, he appeared there too. And so, you know, on the road to Damascus, I know he appeared to the disciples there and in Luke 24. So it's a good question. You know, I don't know. I don't know for sure. Okay.
Okay.
So.
All right. Appreciate it.
All right. I'm going to check into that. All right, man. Thanks a lot. Okay.
Thank you.
Sure. No problem. Let's get on the phone with Rebecca from Richmond, Virginia. Rebecca, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello. How are you?
I'm fine. How are you?
Well, good, good. I am greatly troubled by all the racism, all the stuff going on with Mr. Floyd. And so everybody is doing this taking the knee.
Yeah.
However, I saw a picture earlier today of several congressmen taking a knee. And it appeared as if they were praying almost. They had their heads bent to be, I guess they were being in solidarity with the Black Lives Matter, and, of course, George Floyd. But I thought we were not supposed to bow to anyone but Jesus.
Well, it depends. You know, if I were to meet the Queen of England, I would, you know, whatever the appropriate thing. I think for the men, you bow your head. I don't have any problem with that. She's not being revered as anything close to deity. So I don't have a problem with things like that. And then I bow to my wife when I'm begging her to make a good sandwich. You know, just the basic stuff. But no, in worship and adoration, we're to bow only to the Lord God, not to Mary or any statues or anything like that. Okay?
So if you feel coerced or if you don't bow, I feel it's a matter of political correctness at this point. More than anything else.
Yeah. Well, I have my opinions about all this, and I don't believe in Black Lives Matter. I believe in Human Lives Matter. I don't believe in fomenting and supporting racist things by saying there has to be Black lives, there has to be all lives. We need to start thinking in those terms and deal with injustice equally among all people. That's what we need to be doing.
Well,
okay, we're going to break up.
Yes,
do you want to hold?
Okay.
Okay, wait, hold on, okay? We'll be right back, all right? After these messages, folks, please stay tuned. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, get back on. I'm just reading some stuff off the Black Lives Matter website. Oh, my goodness. Let's see. What line are we on? Oh, yeah, there we go. Sorry about that. Rebecca, are you still there?
I'm here.
You know, I just went to the Black Lives Matter website, and let me read let me read some of this stuff. This is what they said, what we believe, and this is just part of it. I was like shocked. It says, we make space for transgender brothers and sisters to participate and lead. We are self-reflexive and do the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege and uplift black trans folk, especially black trans women who continue to be disproportionately impacted by trans antagonistic violence. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure required by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree of mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. In other words, they are against the nuclear family, mom and dad and children. And look at this. We foster a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, or rather the belief that all in the world are heterosexual, unless she or he discloses otherwise. Man, this is leftist drivel.
Right, and where did you find that?
I just went to blacklivesmatter.com, what we believe. I think you go to about, and then it goes, yeah. That's not even all of it. I was just scanning through it. I'm like, what? I had no idea. Man.
I felt very much that it just gave me a bad feeling, and all I could think of was Daniel, and when he refused to stop praying, and I just refused to bend my knee. If you meet the queen, you curtsy. Or you bow, but you don't get on a knee and bow, you know, get on a knee and prostrate yourself to her, or get on a knee. Right. I cannot.
Well, then don't
do it. Wrong.
Right. Yeah. You know, you shouldn't do that.
Wrong.
Right. And there's certain levels of things that are permissible and not. Even in the Bible, they would bow before the king, and that was never considered to be idolatrous.
Right.
So. But, you know, our world is so screwed up because we don't believe in absolute truth. And absolute truth necessitates God. It's people turning their back on God. And when they do, it becomes an issue of black lives. Or what about white lives, you know, or brown lives? If someone said white lives are what we have to look at, I'd go, you're racist. Stop it. You know, just stop. What we need to do is focus on who we are, ultimately, in Christ. That's what really is important. And this just foments, you know, prejudices and problems. And, you know, I'll tell you, and I've talked to people in the black community about this, but if you look at it, what happened to their families in the 1800s, the guys who were strong were often sold out. And the ones who were left to take care of the families were the moms, and as they were slaves. This was abhorrent. It's never scriptural to do that. It's against scripture. And so this kind of a thing was going on. It destroyed the black families. It did. And the ramifications of it down through the decades are still with us. Well, what needs to be done is a repair of the family and a new respect for maleness in the family. This needs to happen. And, you know, we hear toxic masculinity. Maleness, familyness is under attack. And then it's black versus white is the issue. This causes dissension and problems. And the result of it is, as is described in the Old Testament, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And what followed that was the nation of Israel would fall to the rule of another kingdom. They would become oppressed and dominated. Their nation would fall. It's recorded in Scripture. So this is what's happening in our country, is that the universals of truth, the absolutes of right and wrong, are being torn apart, dragged through the streets, and sacrificed at the altar of agenda. And our news media and our leftist news media and our schools are not promoting truth, but leftist agenda. And in order to do this and accomplish what they want, which is a reconstruction of our society, you have to have a dissent that is caused. You have to cause disunity. And you cause disunity by having morality be scattered. And you find what makes people mad and you fan the flames of prejudice and hatred and selfishness. And then it causes dissent and disintegration of the society. This is what happens. So, you know, it's unfortunate.
Well, I do
okay.
think...
Okay.
Yeah, I do think it's meant to divide.
Yes, it is.
I think it is. It is just part of it's part of the left. I guess the leftist plan, the Saul Alinsky plan, or whatever.
Exactly.
And I think they're using everyone's conscience, mm-hmm. and they're using people who don't know any better, and that are going to follow along like
sheeple,
blind sheep.
We call them sheeple. They just believe what the media tells them and don't know that the media is not telling them all the facts. On COVID, for example, how come we didn't hear the statistics on COVID, for example, on how many people died from the regular flu in the years past? Is COVID any different? These are just things that have to be observed, but you don't find that out because the statistics I've been hearing is they're pretty much the same. Well, then if that's the case, you can't justify shutting down an entire economy. And you can't justify then trampling underfoot our First and Second Amendments. There's a lot that's happening. And as we come out of this now, because of that cop who put his knee on that guy, on George Floyd, he needs to be prosecuted.
That was horrible.
It was horrible. Yeah, it's horrible. He needs to be prosecuted.
Yes, absolutely.
But the thing is, let the law take care of it. They're not helping anybody by rioting. All they're doing is causing further division, undercurrent resentment and judgment that's coming from different people about the rioters and what they say they're standing for. So it's causing more problems than people realize. So,
and who derives pleasure from this? I believe the devil does.
Absolutely. He walks around seeking who can devour. Right.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's right.
Yeah.
All right. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Only 7 minutes till. Wow. This time is flying by. Okay, we're going to get going to the callers. Okay. All right. Well, God bless. Wow.
Thank you.
You're welcome. God bless. All right. Let's get on the air with Jeffrey from Maryland. Jeffrey, wow, I didn't even know time. It's flying by today. All right. What do you got?
Hey, how you doing, Matt?
Doing all right, by God's grace.
Hey, so the other day, I posted a funny meme on Instagram, and it was about Saul's conversion, and it was pretty funny. It said, I was on my way to kill Christians, but then all of a sudden, I used my free will to become one.
I could tell you're a fork.
Pretty funny.
Okay, yeah, I could tell. Yeah, my free will. That is not how not how it happened. That's right. Yeah. Okay. So
what?
What happened?
Mm-hmm.
That's a good meme. Send it back to me.
He believes that we come to Christ on our own free will. You know, whatever. You know, like, all right. Mm-hmm. So he texted me. He was like, hey man, you should read the story of Saul. And I was like, I have Acts chapter 9. He was like, read it again. I was like, okay. And I sent him where it says that he was a chosen vessel. You know, I sent him that verse. And he didn't say anything. I was like, all right. So he texted me today, and he was like, read verses 5 through 6 and compare them from the King James to, I was using the NASB. He thought I was using the ESB. But anyway, he was like, compare those verses. So my question is the King James version accurate in those verses?
Well, let me look. 5 and 6, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That's what it says. And it's fine. There's different ways of translating stuff, but those verses don't help his position. And look, whenever you have this discussion, you always have to define what free will is. Free will is the ability to make choices consistent with your nature that are not forced. And yep. So, you know, I tell people I can make them do something I want without violating their free will. I can point to my right because I want them to look to the left, and I can say, "What the heck is that?" They're going to turn and they're going to look. Mm-hmm. I didn't violate their free will. So free will is something Paul possessed, and God is the one who intervened, and God saved him.
Amen.
And if
Amen.
God had not intervened, Paul and his free will would have gone on to kill Christians. So it gets, you know, but yet Paul's free will was not violated at the same time. But go ahead.
Yeah, I think his point he was trying to make was that, because he's a King James onlyist.
Eh.
So I think what he was trying to do was say, oh, you got a bad translation. I think that's what he was trying to make, the point he was trying to make.
Tell him to go to Romans 5:18, compare the NASB with the King James, and the NASB has it right, and the King James has it way wrong. And
yeah.
I will stand on that one. I've been studying that verse for a long time. The King James just flat out gets it wrong. And you show it and say, hey, you know, what about this?
Yeah.
Okay. And I know why it gets it wrong.
Real quick. So is the King James accurate in verses 5 through 6, chapter 9?
Yeah, I'd say it's accurate. It's fine. The King James is a great translation. It really is.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it is. But
sure.
I use NASB, and they kind of pick on me about it. But.
So let them pick on you. And say, when you go out to witness, do you say, if thouest willest believeth? How do you talk to them?
Mm-hmm.
You know, talk to them normally. Because one of the things I say to KJV-only people is, what did Jesus do? When he came to earth, did he speak in the contemporary language or something 500 years earlier? He spoke in the contemporary language.
Right.
Why don't you do the same thing? Mm-hmm. If you want to use a King James, that's fine. That's fine. But, you know, speak normally to people, okay? That's all.
Okay.
That's all I say.
Sounds good.
All right, buddy?
I appreciate that.
All right. God bless.
Right.
All right, let's get to David from New Jersey. We only have about a minute left in the show. Sorry. Hey, Dave, real quick, what do you got, man?
Can you hear me, Mr.
Yes,
Cook?
I can. Uh-huh. What's your question?
So I'm kind of a younger person, and I'm seeing a lot of, like, mainstream churches, like, follow Black Lives Matters because of all the political things that's going on. What do you think, like, we as Christians should respond in that
You should
sense?
Not follow Black Lives Matter. I just read some of the stuff off a website. It's horrible. It's horrible. You know what? I'm supposed to write an article on this for next newsletter. So, why don't you call back tomorrow? We can talk about it some more. We're out of time, buddy. Okay, Dave? All right, ma'am?
Okay, thank you.
Sorry about that, buddy. We're out of time. Greg from North Carolina, call back tomorrow. Sorry about that. And Daryl from North Carolina, call back tomorrow, too. The Lord bless you all. By His grace, back on here tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. God bless you. Bye.